Okay, we're going to turn to Jonah. If you're going to use the Pew Bible, it's page 921. I have the large print, so it may be different now that I just said that. So if that gets you into Matthew, sorry, my bad. Even though we looked at the first six verses last week, I still, you know, it all fits together. So we're going to go ahead and read all of chapter 1 except the last verse, which really I think goes with chapter 2. But even if we don't read it, you know it's there. So let's hear the word of God. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of Yahweh. But Yahweh hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to Yahweh, "Oh, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. Okay, so last week we looked at the first six verses. Just real quick review. Jonah lived roughly 750 BC. We have that one prophecy in 2 Kings, but other than that, we have this book. We know that when God tells him to go to Nineveh, this is the capital of Assyria. It's 500 miles to the north. No Ubers are running that day. Of course, it didn't matter if there were Ubers. Jonah would have gone on one and headed the wrong direction, because as we highlighted last week, he directly disobeyed the Lord. I keep thinking about this because as we're working our way through Ephesians, and we've emphasized election for the last couple of 3 weeks, what continues that comes to mind is those people that want to say, well, this violates my free will, and so forth. Well, God is going to violate Jonah's free will, as my mama would say, directly. Not yet, but soon. So, and we'll see that here. Jonah, the prophet, is in utter rebellion to the Lord. His intention is clear. He's doing the exact opposite of what the Lord tells him to do. Why? Is he like that little children's Bible story book that I mentioned? Is he afraid of the big bad Ninevites? No, he's not afraid of them. He hates them. Even though Assyria has not yet conquered the northern kingdom, they've been harassing the kingdom for some time. And this is not little like a little bully in the playground. They've been doing despicable things to God's people. So in chapter 4, when we cheat and read ahead, we know, because Jonah tells us, that he suspected what Yahweh might be up to. Not just pronouncing judgment, but that there was a possibility he would show them mercy. And Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with that. And so he disobeys the Lord, and he heads out. Commentators think this, where he's headed, is likely Spain. He's on the ship in verses 4 through 6, and that's when the storm just happens to arise. We're told very clearly in verse 4, but Yahweh hurled a great wind upon the sea. You know, we see that throughout Jonah, don't we? The Lord, Yahweh came with his word to Jonah. He commands him to go preach. Jonah disobeys and goes the other direction. Then Yahweh brings this great storm. So Yahweh is in complete control. Does he sometimes allow us in our stupidity and even in our rebellion to do things we ought not to do? Yes, he does. And we see that here. Well, what are these pagan sailors doing? They've been crying out to their gods, and of course the captain said, look, wake up, you need to cry to your God too. Maybe one of these gods will listen to us. You know, it gives you just a little flavor of paganism. Bunch of gods out there, don't know which one might wake up today. We got to try to wake one of them up and hope that he might pity us. And so that's what they try to do first. And then, of course, they cast lots. And we just worked our way through Joshua. Remember the Ai incident? You remember how how the man that had stolen the contraband, Achan, was found out. They cast lots, and I don't know that we've got a real good idea of what these lots were. They've probably changed over the centuries, but I think the closest analogy we probably have is dice. But be that as it may, we know that in Old Testament times, God could reveal himself in that way. But this might strike us a little funny that, well, these are just pagans. And they're casting these lots to discover something. Well, if God chooses to use this as a way of revealing something to pagans, he can choose to do that. He can choose to do that. You know, there's a I think that that's what happened here. I don't think the writer is saying this happens all the time, you know. I think he's saying certainly in this instance, that's how Jonah was revealed to be the culprit, the reason there's this great storm. Well, what about today? Well, we don't cast lots. Why don't we cast lots? We have the written word of God, and it is complete, and it has everything we need to know to live a life of godliness. We don't need to seek God's will in any other place. And so, I just threw that in for free. I'm not going to charge you extra for that. Joanne, no more rolling dice. Yahtzee. You can play Yahtzee, but that's it. All right, now we have this discussion between the sailors and Jonah, and I didn't put it in the outline, but I don't think the writer at this point is, it's not necessarily a play-by-play, but this is how I get the feel for it when we read this section. That Jonah's gotten on the ship. He obviously doesn't look like a sailor. He may look like a weirdo because he's from Israel. Maybe he's dressed different. I don't know. But you know, they talk about how, where do they say it? They were afraid in verse 10, for the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. And yet they do the 20 questions with him. And it seems like, well, they already knew. Well, yes and no. It could have been that when he got on the boat, they interrogated him a little bit. Hey, where are you from? How old are you? You know, how's your mama and them? But they didn't necessarily pay attention. You know, he paid his fare. That's all they wanted was the money. But now when they're in the midst of this chaos, they really want to know what's going on. So look at verse 8. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Even though Jonah may have already told them some of this stuff, they didn't necessarily pay close attention, but now they're paying close attention. I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said, what is this you have done? What made them so afraid? Well, notice the description. I mean, Jonah could have said a lot of things. Could he have not? You know, he's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the sovereign one. But no. Jonah has to throw in, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I think Jonah is doing a little teaching here. You know, a little directing. He's not some local God. He's the God of the universe. And this sea that's raging, oh yeah, he made that too. And so they are afraid. Now, we got to catch the irony, though, of the text. I know sometimes I make the children cry. We've got to catch the irony of the text. Notice how Jonah describes himself.
I fear Yahweh. I'm a God-fearing man.
He's not living like a God-fearing man at all. And yet he describes himself that way. Now, I think that could have a little bite to it for us. And if it does, that's okay. I'm going to say a little bit later in the message that sometimes we're too quick to apply a text to ourselves without first asking what is its intent or asking what is this teaching us about God. But now I'm going to go ahead and say, when you hear Jonah say, I fear Yahweh, but we know he's not acting that way. I don't think it's just Jonah's giving an indictment on himself. I think the Holy Spirit can use that to sort of maybe shake us out of our spiritual doldrums too. We all like to cry hypocrite, right? We do. And yet usually we need to look at our own life. Does that mean that Jonah shouldn't have given his testimony? No, he certainly should have. And yet the irony is that what he says, he's acting in the opposite way. And not only that, we now have to look at these pagan sailors and how they respond. So keep in mind, the story is fast paced, right? It's only four chapters. I could have preached the whole first chapter last week. I didn't want to do that. I want us to take our time a little bit. But there is a certain pace to the story. Jonah is told what to do. He does the opposite. He's on a ship of sailors. These aren't covenant sailors. These are pagans. It's evidenced very clearly that they're not Israelites. If you can't figure that out, then you got to go back to Miss Lorraine's Sunday school and she'll work with you some more, right? I mean, we know just the fact that they are praying to all their various gods and so forth, that these are not covenant folk. That's evident. And yet, and what is Jonah doing? Jonah is avoiding doing what God commands. And what did God command him to do? He commanded him to go preach to some other pagans, not these pagans, other pagans. Pagans up north, he hates them. These guys, I think he's okay with these guys. I mean, he got on a ship with them, you know. They're not the ones harassing Israel right now. Syria is. He hates them, and he suspects God might show them mercy. He doesn't want to have anything to do with him. Now he's on this ship with these pagans. And notice how he becomes the prophet again. Why do I say he becomes the prophet? Well, look at verse 12. Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Now, what's the natural question that maybe a 4 or 5 or 6 year old might guess at this point? Why didn't he just jump overboard? I don't know. I think it could be, and does it matter? We don't have to know. But he's still in such rebellion. For him to jump off that boat is, in a sense, maybe he's giving up. He's in some way submitting to the Lord. I'm not sure. He doesn't want to die yet. But I think he's being a prophet here. He's being a prophet to pagans. And what he says is true. Notice now these pagans and their response. And so I ask the question, pagan sailors saved? I think these pagans are truly saved. Now I'll go ahead, I'll do a commercial. This will be a downer. I'm very suspect of the Ninevites at the end of the book. That is genuine repentance. I'm not saying we can't learn from what they did. But I think that there's a contrast to be had. Yes, we see some good things in what they do. But here, what do these fellows do that may evidence real grace? First of all, if I'm one of these pagans and this guy tells me, throw me in the sea and the sea will calm down, I'm not a big guy, but I'm grabbing him at least by one arm or one foot and telling the other guys, let's go. And yet, for some reason, sailors, you know, I've been a chaplain to sailors. They're a rough lot, you know?
But these guys don't want to commit murder.
Now, do they have a newfound sense of right and wrong because they've been confronted by the true God through the prophet? Maybe. But they don't want to commit murder. But ultimately, they obey the prophet. They do what he says. Look at their words. Look at their testimony. Verse 14. Therefore, they called out to Yahweh, not to their gods. Not to their gods. They call out to Yahweh. Okay? Oh, Yahweh, let us not perish. Let us not die for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Yahweh, have done as it has pleased you. It's a prevent, not a prevent defense. It's a prevent prayer, right? They're like, we don't want to do this, but we think we have to. They're crying out to God, please don't hold this against us. This is not typical pagan behavior, you know? And certainly not typical sailor behavior. I heard of a cook being thrown overboard one time, but dadgummit, he was a lousy cook. All right. What else happens? So they hurl him in the sea. The sea comes to calm. It ceases from its raging. It'd be interesting to know. Wouldn't this be a nice question? Maybe if we have coffee time with Jonah in the new heavens and the new earth and we're walking around. Wouldn't it be interesting to know, did the sea calm down suddenly here like it did when Jesus calmed the storm? I think that's a pretty cool Sunday school-like question in heaven. I don't know. I don't know that the text gives us any clue, but anyhow. The men feared Yahweh exceedingly. Think how often in the Old Testament, New Testament too, it's the same Bible, same book, but in the Old Testament, how the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh is a description for godly people. Of course, Jonah uses it of himself. He shouldn't really at that time, but he does. But here, these men, the writer says, they did indeed fear Yahweh. When Jonah says it, the writer records it, whoever the writer is, he's simply reporting what Jonah said. But these men, they're actually fearing the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to Yahweh. They made solemn promises to Yahweh. How did they know how to do sacrifices? I don't know. What were the sacrifices? I don't know. But I think the writer is giving us the impression that these pagans were converted. Genuinely changed. Now, you may not buy that. If you don't buy that, that's fine. Okay? I'm not trying to force it on you. Okay, maybe I'm a little. That's my job. But... you know, it seems that the writer is making a big deal about their response, fearing the Lord, offering sacrifices, making promises. Now, we don't hear anything about them ever again. And yet we have this description here. Now, I said earlier, and we'll conclude with this. Sometimes I think with Bible narrative, this is maybe what you might call prophetic narrative, whatever. It's true history given to us about a prophet. So however you want to slice it, we know that what's recorded here actually happened and God preserved it for our good. Our inclination sometimes with the text is too quickly, and sometimes it's obvious, it's for us and we need to respond to it. But then sometimes, like especially Old Testament narrative and some of the prophets, the first question to ask is not, what is this
What does this tell me to do? How am I supposed to respond here? But rather, what is this telling me about our God? And surely, I mean, we've had pagan conversions, okay, in the Old Testament, right? We had Rahab brought into the kingdom, and Naaman, a great conversion story with the prophet. But I think we have that here too. We see a merciful God show mercy to pagans. So now we can apply it to ourselves, can't we? We know some folk that they have little or no experience with the gospel. And our gut reaction is, I can never imagine that person coming to Christ. I just can't imagine it. Well, what about you? Oh, you were a church-going, upstanding, suburban, well, out here, country. But you might live in the suburb. I don't know. I know where you're not in the suburb. You're in Millville. I don't know what you would call that, a town, I guess. But wherever you live, the people that were around, the people were tempted to think, I can't imagine God saving them. You know, they're kind of like pagan sailors. But God saved us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. God showed them mercy. May he show the folk that we know that are without God and without hope in this world, may he show them mercy too. Let's close in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, remind us through this passage that you indeed are a merciful God, and sometimes your mercy comes in such surprising ways. Here is your servant, the prophet, acting in utter rebellion. We don't know why you didn't strike him dead the first step he took in the opposite direction of Assyria. We're glad you didn't, because we would be in fear of the same kind of judgment. But nonetheless, you orchestrated things in such a way as you used this prophet to tell these pagan sailors about you. And then your spirit changed their hearts and they feared Yahweh and they made sacrifices and solemn promises. Father, would you be doing that work amongst us here in Fairton and Bridgeton and Millville and Vineland? Would you remind us that those people that we see and know, and while we wouldn't ever verbalize it out loud to other people, we really think, I just can't imagine those folk ever being converted. And would you do that great work of salvation? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.